Good morning, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving week. So, what is your passion? I mean, besides the food that we're about to eat, besides that, what makes you tick? What makes you get up in the morning and just, you want to live, you want to take on the day, you want to make a difference? Think about that just for a second. Do you want money? Do you want security? Friends? Family? The right job? The right man? The right woman? The right house in the right place in the right community with the right neighbors? What do you want? Well, I'm going to talk about some of the things that I really I love. I'm going to tell my story today, my little testimony. So probably can't mess that up too bad. It's my testimony. So I'm going to try, I'm trying to become more passionate about these things. And though I'm going to share my story, but I want to for you to be able to kind of consider your own as well as I'm sharing mine. In the book of Acts, it says that God is working in the hearts of everyone. And in Acts 17, 26 through 28, it says, "From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth." Actually, I'm going to wait. I usually just talk too fast anyway. This way, if you want to get there in your Bibles, I mean, that'd be a really fast to get there that fast. I heard people flipping pages, so I'll wait a second. Acts 17, 26. Page 985 in the House Bibles, if you need that. Okay. "From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." And so each story is special because it's the Lord's work of how he nimbly stitches your life and our lives together. And since we have a loving Father, right, he considers each one of our stories extraordinarily special. So I'm going to share mine, how God's touched me and how he continues to do so. I don't have a PowerPoint because I figured you guys probably didn't need to write down my life story and then go home and like memorize it. Ooh, that part. Ooh, I love that. So, you can just listen to me. All right. I was born October 30th, 1982, in Troy, Ohio. I was 8 pounds, 1 ounce, 5:53 a.m. No, we're not going to be that detailed. That would be excruciating. I actually don't know how much I weighed or if I was born then either. But I was born in Troy, Ohio. I do know that. I played a bunch of sports, soccer, baseball, wrestling, and had a great time. I did it all, but then eventually I just got done with all the other sports except for soccer, and then I just played that through, this is around 7th grade, played that through college, then did some coaching. I was an unruly kid. I was heavily swayed by my friends, and so to explain, I could be like a bully on the one hand, or I could be playing like a normal kid. And so I've got a couple of quick stories to explain that. So I had a friend named Josh, and he kind of led me down some bad paths. Now, I made the decision, but he definitely helped. And so we would walk home, and there was another kid that would walk home. His name was Jason. And so Josh and I are walking home, and Josh says, "Okay, I'll grab his hands and put it behind his back. You punch him. You punch him in the gut." I don't even think I had anything against Jason, but I punched him. So 6 months, or maybe like a year later, when I really wasn't very good friends with Josh anymore, I wasn't hanging out with him, We were at recess, because I'm like fifth grade or something like that, and I have another friend named Brian. And so I see that Josh has Brian in a headlock at recess, you know, and Brian's turning purple here. I'm like, this is not good. So I go over to him and I say, stop it. Stop it now, right? I'm getting serious. And so he won't stop. So I just punched Josh right in the face. It worked. And, you know, I think of those two stories and how I could be so swayed. And that's going to come back up in my story. You'll see how that applies. Well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents believed in God, and I believed too. But I didn't really know who he was. I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know what he was about. I didn't really understand why he came or things like that. And that changed when I was 14. So my brother, who's 4 years older than I am, I only have one brother, and he went to a church called Grace Baptist Church. It was a moderate Baptist church, and there was a pastor, Pastor Brian. He would invite people over to the church, not for the church service, but after the church service, to participate in a style of fighting called grappling. And it's kind of like jiu-jitsu. You kind of get each other in holds, and then you got to tap out, stuff like that. It's not too bad. So it was for evangelistic purposes. He wanted guys to come in. Not just so he could beat him up. No. So my brother goes. He goes with some friends. He comes back, and he says, hey, you want to go? I'm like, oh, sure, I'm not doing anything. I'll go fight. So I go there, and then the pastor gives us a tape about a guy named Tom Papania. This guy was the third highest in the mafia. He was a millionaire. He was a murderer. And he became a Christian. Gave away his millions. Got out of the mafia, which is basically miraculous. That's a whole other story. And he became a grocery bagger. And so I went home. I listened to that whole thing right away. Because I thought it was amazing that someone would do that for Jesus. I just didn't understand it. But it was cool. It was fun to listen to. So I went back and I said, you know, Pastor Brian, do you have anything else like this? And he said, well, I don't have another tape, but I have a book. And I was a little disappointed. I didn't want to have to read anything. But he gave me a book by a guy named Harold Morris called Beyond the Barriers. Still have that book. Anyway, his story was he had a couple of friends and they went over to another friend's house. They left that house. Harold was dry. He was the driver. They drove to a convenience store. His two friends went in, shot the clerk, and murdered the clerk. They come back out, and Harold drives him away. Right? So he's an accomplice, right? I mean, he didn't do it, but he drove him away. They go their separate ways, and they're found, and they say that Harold was the mastermind behind that murder. So he, you know, in that way, it was wrongly convicted, but it didn't matter. They said he was the one that really organized this. So he goes to the Georgia State Penitentiary, and I don't know how long his sentence was. I can't remember. Years and years and years. So after several years there, he became a Christian, and he started to change, right? I mean, the people there, they would try and beat him up. They would spit on him, and it got worse after he was a Christian. They just treated him terribly. But he still continued to love him. And it was through that life, it was through him, because of Jesus, loving people that way, that really started to sink into my heart. And so I remember reading this book in my bed, and I just put it down, and I was crying, and I said, Jesus, I need your love. I don't have your love. I mean, I knew I was a sinner. That was very, very clear to me, as I said before. And I didn't really say all the right words, but I think I must have understood the gospel, because that's when the Lord changed my life. It was several months later that I had went to hear an evangelist, and he, you know, gave an invitation and shared the gospel, and I was like, well, I don't know if I said all that stuff. So I went back to my house, and I got on my knees, and I said all the right words, you know, just to make sure. But that was, I think that was when the Lord changed my life. That's when I was saved, because he began to work right away. So the next day, I went to school, and at school, the lunch was $1.85. And so Everybody got $2, right? You go up there and you get your lunch. You got 15 cents left over. So you can get a snickerdoodle cookie with 15 cents. This is a big deal for, you know, a 14-year-old hungry boy. Well, or you could upgrade to a bagel for 50 cents. And these were fantastic. So I was always trying to scrounge the money. I always wanted more. What did I drop? Nothing. I always wanted more. I wanted more money. You got 5 cents? You got 10 cents? You know, ask the gals that aren't really eating very much. And I would always go after them. they don't need it. They don't really care that much. So this day, I go to school, and I want to give the money. I want to give the money away. And I'd never done that before. That was the Lord's work so clearly. Well, now that I was a Christian, I thought, I should probably start reading the Bible. So I went out my door, and then we had a bookshelf there, and I was looking for a Bible. And so there was the Living Bible. So I started reading that, and the Lord started helping me and growing me. And then it wasn't until later that I got into other translations, King James and whatnot. But then I thought, well, I guess I'm a Christian, so I should start praying. So I started praying. And then I wanted to be with God's people. You know, my home life was not spiritually healthy. And so I wanted to be with God's people. And I had a few friends, Mark and Dan and Noah, and they were so helpful to me. Mark went to the hyper-conservative Baptist church there in Troy, and then Dan and Noah went to the Grace Baptist, you know, the moderate Baptist church there. So I was going to both of those churches, and I was going to their events and all kinds of things with those friends. So my Mark, hyper-conservative church guy, they have a missionary come, and his name was Daryl Champlin. And through some of his sermons, I didn't get to go, but I got the tapes. They gave me the tapes. And I just remember being on, you know, right next to my bed there, listening to those tapes and taking notes and things like that. And one of the stories, there's lots of stories but that he shared, but one of them, which was impactful for me, and this is the Lord changed the direction of my life here. So Daryl Champlin was, hold on, I gotta take a drink. Plus I'm supposed to slow down, they tell me. Okay, so Daryl Champlin was a missionary in the Congo, West Africa, and with the tribal people in the jungle. And so he's in his hut, and the tribal people come to him, and they say, missionary, you got to come. You got to come right now. So he goes to where they're congregated, kind of a big area, and there's several huts, and he sees a pile of glass heaped up, big pile of glass, and a big fire over on the other side. Then he sees a witch doctor come out. Right? He's only got a loincloth on. He doesn't have pants on. He doesn't have a shirt on. He comes up, and he goes over to the glass, and he starts jumping and thrashing in the glass. And then he goes over to the fire, and he starts dancing in the fire. And then he keeps going back and forth. You know, glass, fire, glass, fire. And the people recognize. They're saying that the demon is on him. The demon is on him. And so he stops doing that, and he invites the tribal people. Do you want to come? You can have this power. So some people want that. They go back to the hut to commune with the devil and the demons, receive that power. So Daryl Champlin is standing there watching this, and this is what he says. He says he heard God say, and I don't think he meant audibly, but in his mind, God said, do you love me? And Daryl said, yeah, I love you, Lord. And the Lord said, how do you love me? And he understood at that point that these people are going to follow this witch doctor with this power. And I've got to do something. So he takes off his shoes, he takes off his socks, and he rolls up his pants. And he goes over to the glass, and he starts jumping in the glass and smashing in the glass. Then he goes over to the fire. And, you know, being that he was, he's a Baptist, didn't really know how to dance. You know what I mean? So he does some kind of jig in the fire, you know, he's whatever he's doing, and the fire goes out, and he's standing there in the fire, in the coals, and he tells the people, you can follow this man, this witch doctor, but he will lead you to hell. Or you can follow my Lord, and he'll lead you to eternal life and joy. So, interestingly, they all disperse. He goes back to his hut, and it wasn't until the next morning that the tribal people came, and they said, knock, 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 missionary, we want to see your feet. Show us your feet. Because they wanted to know, are they burned? They have blisters? They get injured at all? What happened? And his feet were fine. So hearing that story, right, that I wanted to help people. I wanted people to know about God. I wanted them to know that he was real. And that's when I was like, I think I should be a missionary. And so that catapulted me that direction. Well, regarding being a missionary, I did have the opportunity and tried to use high school. Right, I went to high school and tried that to have that be a mission field. And I can't share all the stories, but that was really a great opportunity with different people and ministering to them. And the Lord helped me during that time. So since I thought, well, I want to be a missionary, I went to a Bible college. I went to Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. It's like in the middle of the state there. So now that I was out of the house, and like I said, it was not spiritually healthy where I was, man, I was just really able to grow. just being in class, being with other people that want to grow in Christ, encouraging one another, praying with one another, confessing to one another, seeing examples, trying to be an example, all the different things that came along with it. But probably my friends, you know, building relationships with people was probably the most significant aspect of that time. And that's something I want to just camp out just for a second, because for me, friends have been vital in my life. It played a major role. And lots of friends, I wish that I could keep up with them. You just can't keep up with them all, you know? I'm 40. It's like, there'd just be too many. All of you that are older, you understand that. And so I just, you know, there's a couple of friends that I try and keep up with from college, and we encourage one another, and we bless each other and help one another. And I would not have grown in the Lord the way that I have without the friends that I've had, I believe. And so I want to continue to build friends like that right here in this church in my life. And I hope you can do the same. You need good friends. You need good friends, people you can do the one another's with, people that will challenge you. They'll tell you, quit being an idiot. Quit being lazy. Stop procrastinating. stop being consumed with your emotions or men or women or games or who knows. It could be a million things, right? And you need to be a good friend. Be a good friend as well. Be a person that welcomes authentic correction and criticism. Right? You're a person that is willing to listen. Your friends talk to you and you're willing to listen. You're willing to hear what they have to say. And then be a person that really loves and encourages and builds others up. Okay, so Bible college. Had a lot of opportunities to minister, but I gotta keep moving on. Can't talk about this. This isn't fair, you know? Paul and Charlie want me to share my life story in 30 to 45 minutes. Not fair. So we're going to breeze on through Bible college. We're going to move on to seminary. So I went to the seminary of the Bible college there. And being that I am smarter than most, I completed a one-year program in 3 years. Oh, yeah. It only took me 3 years to do that one-year program, but I don't want to brag. Well, at this time, I met my wife, Karis, and we met at the church that we were at. So this is a funny story, although you probably shouldn't say that before you tell the story, because maybe it won't be that funny. All right, so we were going to a big church, I don't mean a lot of people. I mean the building was huge. It was like an old school building. So there were two churches. There was a Spanish church that met upstairs, and then there was our church that met on the main floor, and then there was a bunch of other rooms. I mean, someone like rented out part of the buildings. Anyway, it was a big building. Well, one Wednesday night, there was only one piano player. So one Wednesday night, when I'm leading singing, she's up in the Spanish service. So I've got no piano player. So I'm looking out, and I'm like, what am I going to do? So I walk up to these three gals, and I remember they're kind of right over there. And I just said, do any of you play the piano? And there was a couple of them that did. But Karis was the one that said, I'll do it. I'll serve. And it was really cool. Right off the bat, boom, you meet, you serve together, just like that. So we continued to lead singing together, and that's how we got to know one another. And one thing led to another, and we got married, May 16th, 2009. Right? You don't want to get that wrong. Well, the Lord has used our marriage to grow and change me probably more than anything else. I've learned how pushy and impatient I can be. I've learned to be less judgmental and take the redwood log out of my own eye first. And one of the things that I have learned and grown in over the years, and I encourage all of you men to learn from my mistake, is to prioritize your marriage. And I specifically mean over against your children, because I didn't do that well. And thankfully, the Lord's helped me, and I've changed. I think that's a lot better now. And there's a lot of fruit that's born out of that when you make that priority. This is an area where I cannot fail. To falter here will cost me the game. So if I have to say no to people or to things, then it's totally worth it to gain my wife. Okay. Let's jump back to Bible college and seminary for a second, because some of you are thinking, so how did you get here? Why didn't you go into vocational ministry? Well, Faith Bible College and Seminary, they tend to, you know, it's a conservative Baptist school. They tend to teach you what to believe, and they don't so much emphasize the rationale and the why to believe it. Well, I tend to be quite analytical, and I want to know why. So when I was done with seminary, I still had plenty of questions, things I needed to work through. And I guess it also could have been that maybe I wasn't a great student, so I didn't learn as much as I should have. Regardless, I was still working through things, still had questions. And I wanted my life to be about ministry. I wanted to be in vocational ministry, but I thought, I don't think that a Baptist or Baptist-like church, which is what I was trained for, would really want somebody who still had all these questions. And so I didn't pursue that right away. And I think I was probably more right than wrong. Because after a little while, Karis and I, we were married, and I think we had two kids at the time. And we were at a well-established Baptist church, and just, not a long story, not going to share, just felt like we needed to move on for various reasons. And so we started looking, and that's how we got to Stone Brook Community Church, which is where we're from, which is where several people are from here, Paul being one of them, to start the church, and then Charlie came from the cities, brought some people down. So that's how this church plant started. For those of you that don't know that history, there you go. So before we get into what's going on here, I want to talk about what the Lord did when I was at Stone Brook. And so I want to talk about fearing people. This is where that story from when I was younger comes back to apply, right? Because I feared people. I was swayed by them. I wanted to please them. I wanted them to like me. And the Lord had been working on this in my heart for years. But I think he really started to drill down here when I was at Stone Brook. So Stone Brook is involved with a ministry called Edge Venture. And Edge Venture is a experiential men's retreat where they try to expose your greatest struggles and then connect you with God and connect you with your brothers to overcome them in Christ. And so that's when the Lord exposed for me that I desired the acceptance and the value of people more than him. And he showed me my real need, which was to find my acceptance and my worth in him. I mean, I want to be truly loved, right? I want to be truly accepted, genuinely valued and worthwhile. I mean, that's what we all seek, right? This is nothing new. But that can only be found in the Lord, right? No thing, no job, no person can ultimately satisfy that. And so the Lord really helped me to grasp it, to grow in it, and to fear him, to recognize that the fear of man is a trap. It is a snare, and I have been trapped and snared by it many times. Well, I'm still learning this, and I anticipate I will learn this the rest of my life. But because of the good men in this church, I continue to climb the rungs of this ladder, and Charlie's been very helpful to me. Maybe he's listening. He's been really helpful to be an example of not fearing and being obsessed with pleasing people. Okay, my kids. You can't share your story without sharing about your kids, at least a little. Those little stinkers with all their messes and doo-doo and injuries and wanting to sleep in your bed, or not sleep, really. Like happened several weeks ago with one of my daughters who will not be named, but she is 5. Who proceeded to come into my bed and knee me and kick me very precisely in the gut throughout the night, at least for a few hours, until I kicked her out. Let's see, we've got Corbin, 12, Miriam, 10, Verity is 5, and Honora is 20 months, so we're busy. Well, I guess like many others, having kids catapults you into taking responsibility and being faithful. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to bring them up to know and taste and see the goodness of the Lord. I'm not so interested in just getting them to know the answers and know what to tell me and to tell other people. I want them to know and to taste and to experience and to love him. He is lovable. So I'm trying to take seriously Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. You can turn there if you want to. I'll give you a second. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, page 157. All right. Listen, Israel. Verse 4. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. So I was thinking about that scripture recently, and I just thought, I just don't know if I'm really doing a great job of that. I want to, but I'm not sure I'm doing a really good job. Particularly, I thought, like, it says when they lie down, you know, trying to interact on these things. And so I just said, you know, I just got to pray. I mean, I've prayed with them before, but I just, like, I got to pray every night. I got to pray with them every night. And just one way of trying to apply this, and hopefully it'll spur on some other conversation. So I know that if I lose this battle of loving and raising my children well, I will have failed in God's calling and his will for my life. So if I need to say no to something, I don't want to hesitate because my children are too important. I'm grateful. I'm glad Corbin and Miriam are here because I'm grateful to the Lord and what he's doing in their lives. They're encouraging me. They're exhorting, they're helping me to go the right direction because they're really have begun to take the initiative. Meaning your kids will, you know, kids will do what you tell them to do a lot of times, but you want them to do it without being asked, right? You want it to come from the heart. And that's starting to happen. I am grateful. I'm truly thankful for that. All right, so we went through my growing up years, my salvation story, Bible college and ministry, marriage and kids. Okay, so there are some biggies. I wish I could tell you about a lot of different things that shaped me, and extremely briefly, right? I wish I could tell you more about surrendering and being filled with the Spirit on more of a daily basis and how that's changed me just in the last year. I wish I could tell you more about the struggles that I have of living like God is real. That his presence is actually, really with me. And that because it is, and because he makes all the difference, that I want my life to change. Right? I really do not like living like God isn't here. Like he isn't real. Because I know inside I'm a hypocrite, I'm a phony, and I don't want that. I wish I could kind of get into how I like theology and apologetics, and so that way if any of you like that, then we can chat together. But I need to focus on the big things, and that's my next point, is that what I want to do is I want to major on the major things, right? I don't want to spend my life and my time on and prioritizing the minor issues. And so I think that Jesus already told us what the major thing is. And go to Matthew 22, 34 through 39. Oh, 877. Keep forgetting to do that. All right, Matthew 22, 34 through 39. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Loving, adoring, cherishing, exalting God with all that you are. That is what Jesus is about. That is what the Holy Spirit is about. That is what God the Father is about. And that is what I want to be about. I want to speak and pray and preach and teach and use my money and use my time. Right, that is what I want to be passionate about and be excited about. That is what I want to motivate my life and my small decisions and my big decisions. I want that to drive my relationships with people, what I do with them, the games that I play, how I play those games, what I talk to people about, how I talk to them, how much I talk to them. You get the point. If my kids and definitely my wife were to characterize my life, I want them to say he loved God, he sought God, he wanted to know, he had a longing, he determinedly went after God. And I want people to love God because they realize to greater and greater degrees how much he loves them. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. Let's go there. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. 10:37. I got it that time. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, I want to give my life to the thing that Jesus already gave his life for, which is the church, right? He loves his church, which is to say he loves his people. And he loves the unsaved, the lost. He wants them to know him, and he wants them to come and be a part of his church, to be a part of his people. So I want to love his people too, you. And I want to grow to love you more. And I want you to be about the church. Right? These are the things that get me going. This is what I really want my life to be about, right? You want to know me? Here you go. I want you to be about the church, about his people, to be caring for the unsaved, the poor, the starving, the sex trafficked, the homeless. So for me, his love is sufficient to command me to give away my life for these things. Not begrudgingly, but thankfully, because of what he already did for me. His love is enough. So this is what I go back to over and over again, his death and resurrection, majoring on his death and resurrection. And I hope Jesus can be your major thing too. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you do in our lives. Thank you for the way that you work. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you care about each story. That you know about each person here. And sometimes we probably feel like you don't really notice, like you're not really doing much, like it's not a big deal. But that can't be true, because if we go back to your death and your resurrection, you wouldn't have died for nothing. You wouldn't have died and given the most precious thing that you ever could, and then not think about us, not care about us, as if it didn't matter. So may we be encouraged. May we have hope. May we look to what you've done and place our faith and our hope, our desires in you. We want it to matter. We don't want it to be hypocritical. We don't want to be phony. We want to be real. And so we're not always real. And we are hypocritical at times. Everybody is. And so I pray that we would just continue to repent and go back. We go back to you. We go back to you over and over and over again. And we would see that you work when we live humbly and repentant. And you build our faith up. You build our lives up. And you change our lives. And we do the stuff that you told us you wanted us to do. So, we thank you. We love you. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.